mean, the very last song, you know, we crown you king. We do all of these things. We have songs that date back centuries that talk about the kingship of who you are. And Lord, sadly, we'll sing the songs, we understand the principle, we get the whole concept, but then we live our lives as if we have no king at all. Because the reality of it is, Lord, most of the time, most of us live as though we are controlling our lives. That we are the ones that sit on the throne of our life and determine what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And it's just, it's sad, the who you are as king of the universe, king of eternity, sort of gets lost in the shuffle. So as we approach these parables, Lord, the purpose of these parables are the kingdom. And these parables are given by the king. So whatever perspective we have had on these in the past, Lord, today we pray for just a new way to see this and to understand this. Obviously, these were important to you because you wanted us to understand. So open our eyes to what it is that you want us to see as we go through these passages, these incredible verses. And we're just going to give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've taken a couple weeks now to look at this whole concept of the big change that takes place in Matthew chapter 13. There's no denying, there's no escaping the fact, and this is what prompted the apostles to say, wait a second, why are you teaching in these parables? This is new. What's going on here? Something has changed. We've talked repeatedly about that now for the last couple of weeks, that Jesus as king had come offering the kingdom. And he had talked about what the character of the people that are going to make up the kingdom is like. We call that the Beatitudes. But ultimately, what the Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, blessed is he that hunger and thirst for righteousness, all the blessed guys, the Beatitudes. We tend to think of those as personal, and they are to a degree. But we got to remember that God doesn't deal on a personal level only. There's a collective level. So the idea behind the whole beatitude thing is the character that a person that belongs to the kingdom should exhibit these things. And then he went on to develop it through the remaining chapters. And the more that he did this, the more controversy arose with the religious leaders. We've seen that now repeatedly. And in chapter 12, it had finally reached not quite the crescendo, because that's coming in Matthew chapter 23, but it had really gotten towards the top where they were accusing their very king of doing the things that he was doing, not under the power of God, but under the king, under the power of the enemy of God. And it's interesting to me that even us as believers, we have this strange perspective of things. I don't know if you guys have seen this. If you haven't seen it on Facebook, and it just really, really, in all honesty, frustrates me. And there's a picture of Jesus and Satan sitting across from each other on a table in an arm wrestling contest. You seen that one? You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen it on Facebook, at least you know what I'm talking about. And Satan says, well, my people will be the stronger people. And he's arm wrestling. Jesus says, no, my people will be the stronger people. And what's wrong with this picture? Really? What part of one is creator, one is creature, do you not understand? There's no conflict between Jesus and his people and Satan and his. It's the absurdity of this. But that's the perspective that man has, that there's this cosmic battle between God and the devil, and they're evil, they're equal in their abilities and in their power. And what a bunch of stinking garbage. One is a created being, okay? That's the enemy. And the reason he's the enemy of God is because God created us in a different realm than the spiritual realm, which the enemy's in. And God said, through us, he was going to do all of these wonderful things. And the enemy said, no. So the conflict is not between God and Satan. There is no conflict. God has no equal. If he did, he couldn't be God. But we've got to get past this you know, this war concept. That's not what it is. What it amounts to is God's people arm wrestling. What should have been in that picture is you and I wrestling. Now we're talking about an even match. Oh, I can't contend with Lucifer. According to who? Scripture says that you can. Oh, he's this being that's all powerful and all this stuff. He's a created being. Is he a child of the king? No. Are you a child of the king? Yes. Then punch him in the face. You see, we have such a perverted perspective on these things. See, when the enemy came, he paled in comparison to who Jesus was. And Jesus would just stomp on him repeatedly, which is exactly what Genesis chapter 3 said would happen. But we see Paul, we see Peter, we know of stories of the apostles and the other followers of Jesus who confront this guy eyeball to eyeball. We live our lives afraid of somebody that is, now granted he's in the spiritual realm, so in that sense we are not equal, but as a created being, he is not a child of God, I am. So which of us has the authority to do the right thing? You and me. But it's always, oh, Rick, the Satan is after me. Lucifer is just tempting me. The demons, this, it's just like, stop, just stop. Do you not understand what Jesus has done for us? He has made us a kingdom of priests. The enemy has no foothold in us. So he can't even arm wrestle us, not because of us now. Don't get this wrong. But because of the one who lives in us, right? So this idea of God and Satan, this has got to go, because this is clearly a misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches. Resist the devil, we're told, and he will flee. In other words, take a stand and say, yeah, dude, no. And what is this? This is the Scripture. This isn't Rick. And what's he going to do? He's going to flee. He's going to turn tail and run. But we live as if he's got the upper hand. That's completely opposite of what the Scripture teaches. We have God's authority that dwells in us, not because of us, but because of him. And as a member of the kingdom, our king resides in us, and that's why we have his authority to represent him in the kingdom of this world, ruled by the enemy that we've been talking about, as we represent our God as his ambassadors. We have all of the rights, all of the authority, just like any other ambassador as we understand it, even in our realm. We have the same rights that the Lord has. We are heirs of all that Jesus has. It's time we started living like it and quit following this goofy perspective. Because what has happened is the church, you and I, believers, have allowed so much stuff to come in and try to start manipulating God's word based on our understanding of how things are, and it has left us trying to figure out what the crud is going on. And that's why many people that go to church are very confused about all of this stuff. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. We just sung about it repeatedly. Well, if we're in a direct relationship, then doesn't that make us the king's sons and daughters? Of course it does. So we need to get an understanding of this. How did this happen? You see, we live in a day where modern theology, modern doctrine, right, has built this idea that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Is that correct? No, it is not correct. It's never been correct. It will never be correct. There's no such thing as an Old Testament and a New Testament that replaces the Old. And I know where you're going. Oh, Rick, I know about Jeremiah 31. There's going to be a new covenant. Just a second. You'll see where we're going with this. When you look at it from God's word, there was an initial covenant, which we call the Old Testament. And it was given on stone. Understanding full well, we read it repeatedly all through the Pentateuch, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that they're not going to be able to keep it. They're not. Its purpose was to show you that you need more than this. If you're going to follow God's instructions, you do not possess the ability to do so. That's what we're studying on Wednesday nights. It's not in you. So the original covenant was given to show us that we needed another one, or we needed it to be restored. So when you read in Jeremiah, and you get this idea of Old Testament and New Testament, and in Jeremiah says, in that day, speaking of the last days, I will make a new covenant. See, Rick, there it is, new. That's because you're looking at it in the English. It doesn't say new, as if new is replacing the old. It says restored. I will restore my covenant, is what God says. The way that I will do it is I'm not writing it on stone anymore, because clearly, like I said, you can't follow it. So here's what's going to be different. When I restore the covenant, I'm going to write it on your heart. Oh, and this is why, if you're a Messianic Jew, what we now call believers, Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they accept him as their Lord, we call them Messianic believers. That's why their New Testament isn't called a New Testament. It's called Brit Kadasah, and it means restored covenant. You see, we've been taught that the old bad, new good, old law bad, new grace, good, right? Have you not heard this? Israel, bad, old, church, new, good, right? This is what we've been taught. I have taught this. Unbelievable. Where do we get that from the scripture? We don't. It's an interpretation that leaves out most of what God's word says and picks a few select verses to build a quote-unquote doctrine. Now, there's nothing wrong with theology. There's nothing wrong with doctrine. And as I say these things and as we move through this study, you need to understand, I'm not in any way trying to put this stuff down as being wrong. What I'm trying to do is expand, to explain what's really being said here. So I'm not saying that any of these people are wrong. I just think there's more to it than what we've been told. You know, if you coach sports at any level for kids, take anything, math, English, it doesn't matter. Pick out whatever you want. When you teach kids sports, there's only certain mechanics and fundamentals of whatever game you're teaching, let's just say baseball, that an 8-year-old can handle. They just can't. They just can't take all of the stuff that comes with what a senior high school baseball player needs to know. It's just completely different. So what we've done in our theology over the past is we keep talking to 8-year-olds. But it's clear in the day that we live that we're playing varsity baseball. And we're going to need to be ready for college. And of course, I'm not watching any of these sports because I'm frustrated with these guys. But anyways, you get the idea. That's the problem. We've been stuck in minor league, and by that I mean little kids minor league, not, you know, professional minor league. We've been stuck and communicated in minor league. And I think many of us, and this has been happening now for a few decades, have said, wait a second, there's a lot more to this than what we've been told. Remember we talked about last week, progressive revelation. There's this mentality out there amongst the Christian elite that everything that needs to be known, we already know. Which is absurd. That's just a dumb thing to say. But that's what they believe. So keep this in mind as we move through this, because when we look at the parable of the sower, which we're going to see, most of us at least have some familiarity with it, there's a lot more depth to it. Seed, planting, get it? Anyway, there's a lot more depth to it than the way we have looked at it in the past. And you'll see, it's very clear if we just take the time to look. Because oftentimes, somebody will take this parable of the sower, And all they talk about is the parable of the sower, what's meant in that parable, completely ignoring everything that was said before it and what was said after it and what will how it will play out in the chapters to come. Oh, no, it's just about the parable of the sower. And we isolate it. Do you see the problem? The minute you do that, you're keeping it at an eight-year-old level. But when you broaden it and you look at it within the context that Jesus taught it, and you understand everything that he said leading up to this teaching and everything he's going to say following this teaching, all of a sudden you go, oh, it starts to make a lot more sense. So let's take a look at this and see. Now, in verse 3, we've looked at all of the verses before this particular portion, and we've looked at verses immediately following it to explain the concept of parables. Remember, a parable is a story that comes alongside. It's a heavenly truth in an earthly story, so that we can understand it. It's telling a spiritual principle from a physical understanding. So when we come to the third verse now, this is the parable of the sower. Now, what's happening here is really interesting. Throughout the rest of the parables, this is the only parable that Jesus will choose to interpret. The only one. He will be asked to interpret the wheats and the tares, which is the next one. But the parable of the sower, there was no asking. So when Jesus spoke this parable, he wanted them to understand. So in verses 3 to, I want to say it's about 9, 8 or 9, we're going to see the parable in its whole. Then comes that section last week where the apostles go, wait a second, how come you changed your teaching? Why? We did all that stuff last week. And then when we get to verse 18, we're going to see now, or May 17, that Jesus is going to now explain the parable. He wants them to understand. Now that should be easy because we just read last week about this, and we'll talk about it some more. So let's read the parable in its entirety, and then we'll let Jesus interpret it for us. Not Rick's opinion, not this commentator, not this YouTube video, not this seminary, not this whatever. We're going to let Jesus interpret it in light of where he is, who he's talking to, and what it meant to them, because we'll see that it's going to mean a lot to us. So here is the parable. Behold. So that word, the minute you see that, he's saying, pay attention. You need to get this. Okay? Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, I know there are people in here, and I'm just clarifying this. What is a sower? It's not a guy that's really good with a needle and thread. Okay? A sower is a planter. It's somebody that spreads the seed. That's what it means. You're sowing the seed, right? Whoever a man sows, that's he's going to reap. Whatever seed you throw out there, that's what's going to come back, right? So understand that. I know some people are in here, oh man, are we going to have to sow in heaven? No, that's not what's being described. So, behold, a sower went out to sow. So somebody went out to throw seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, literally pathway, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. They didn't stand much of a chance. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, it was producing like it was supposed to. Some greater production than others. Verse 9, here it is. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a statement that says, do you want to hear what I'm saying? If you do, listen. That's how we would put it in modern terms. Okay? Because not everybody wants to hear this. And the reason I know that is because there are people that would completely disagree with what I'm teaching here this morning. And that's okay. That's their prerogative. But this is what it says, and we're going to see from God's word, not from Rick's opinion or anyone else's for that matter, exactly what's going on. So there is the parable through verse 9. Verse 10 is what we have looked at for the last couple of weeks, okay? And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in these stories? Why are you using these stories of spiritual truth so that we can understand it in the physical? Why are you doing that? Well, and we know what the answer was, right? We looked at it last week. Here's his answer. I'm not going to belabor this because we've already gone over these verses. We're working towards Jesus' interpretation. So why are you doing this? Why are you teaching like this? This is the one Jesus interprets without prompting. He just interprets it because he wants it understood. Everyone else, this is the only one he will do this. He answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it has not been given. Now, we've took time, last couple of weeks, to decide that, who these people are. They're people that intentionally turn their eyes away. We're going to see that verse in just a minute. That they look away intentionally. They don't want to see it. That's who's being described here. And they don't want to hear it. So these are the people, quote unquote, religious, that were waiting for a king that Jesus didn't quite measure up to from their perspective. And so they don't want to see what he's showing and they don't want to hear what he's saying. That's the people that are being described here. But to them it has not been given. It's not been given to them because they choose to disregard it. Right? Verse 12. For whoever has, this is the verse that's always forgot, when you go to look at the parable of the sower. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Oh, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So the context all leading up to these verses has been the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. About the kingdom. It's not about individual salvation. It's not about an individual's response to the word of God. It's an individual's response to everything Jesus has said about the kingdom. Clearly, for those that think they understand but choose to turn away from it, what they even thought they had is going to be taken away from them. But for the person that says, oh, I want this in my life, then they're going to be given much more. That is the basis for the parable of the sower. Why did Jesus talk about seed on thrown on a pathway, thrown on rocks, thrown on thorns, and then thrown into really good ground? Why did he do that? Well, right here. What you think you have, you know, on the thin ground, or the ground that looks pretty good until the weeds come up and choke it, them that think they have, it will be taken. See, you must keep this within this context. This is what he's talking about over and over and over again. And we know this idea of the kingdom is very important because, back one mo, let's see. Oh, nope, that was right. Okay, sorry, I messed up. So we need to understand this statement. What is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Well, here's the mystery. Where did we get this from? From somebody's theology, some systematic theology book. Again, nothing wrong with those things. No, we're getting this from God's word. What is the mystery of the kingdom? We find it in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of the kingdom is the inclusion of the nations or the Gentiles into the kingdom. They didn't get that before. Remember the apostles. We talked about this in the first chapter of the book of Acts. After the resurrection. Are you going to, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom who? To Israel. They were still focused on that. They were not getting the idea that the kingdom isn't just for Israel. It's for all of us. And that's why I said, you don't need to worry about that. The times are not important to you. You need to be my witnesses. And then he sends them out, which is about the rest of the book of Acts. That's what it's all about. See? So the mystery of the kingdom is the Gentiles being added to the kingdom, which the Jews were horrified at, especially the religious. No, no, no. The unclean Gentiles can never be a part of the kingdom. Can never be, even though they've got, you know, the covenant understanding to Abraham, and they've got all of the words of, you know, of their prophets that say just the opposite, right? It's just incredible. So we need to understand what the mystery of the kingdom is. It's the Gentiles being added to the kingdom. Completely unknown to these guys. They didn't get it. And it was Paul that said, that's why I'm here. I'm going to explain this. And we're not going to break Ephesians 3 down. We're just going to look at a few high points. We already did this chapter, but let's take a look at one more time and see this. Paul said, he made the mystery known to me. And that doesn't mean me alone, because we're taught that this is all Pauline. That Paul was the one that God gave all of this stuff to, and he kept it from Peter. He didn't tell Peter. He didn't tell John. He said, no, Paul is my chosen man. That's ridiculous. Read the rest of their writings. They all understood the same thing. Paul was just saying that in my ministry, he has made this known to me, and that's why I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Was he the only one to minister to Gentiles, the non-Jews? No. No, he wasn't. But we're often led to believe that he was. No, he wasn't. So, he made known to me the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery of the kingdom. This is Ephesians. The entire book of Ephesians is about you, church, not you as an individual. You, church, you fellowship. You need to understand that at one point, you were not part of the covenants of God. You were separated. And you lived in the spirit of disobedience. But God, through Christ, now this is a summation of what Ephesians is about. But God has taken you and has brought you into a fellowship with the Jews. And the wall of hostility has been broken down. Now, how many of you have been taught and believe that the wall of hostility is law? It's not law. That's not what he's describing there. The hostility is what the way the Jews of Jesus' day, the religious now, the way that they treated anybody who wasn't from Israel. They hated. There was a hostility because you weren't Jewish. That's been broken down in Christ. And the two have now become one. Right? And then he goes into this, because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Everything's the same. Okay? So that's a whole other teaching for another time. It each keeps its own identity. How do we know? Because look at the rest of the verse. There's no bond or free. There's no or slave or free. There's no male or female. So we can't say, oh, see, Israel is done away with. There's no more Israel because the two have become one. Well, are there not ladies in the church? So we pick the no Jew and Gentile, and we say, oh, see, Jews are done. Now, this is modern Christian theology. But we ignore the fact that it also says there's no men or women, nor male or female. Oh, so clearly that's not what's being described. What Paul is describing in that particular context is the means by becoming a part of who Jesus is the same for Jew and Gentile, for bond or free, for male or female. It's, rich or poor. It's entrance is the same for everybody. But we still exist. So the whole concept of Ephesians is that you guys need to understand that because of what Jesus has done, you've been included now into the kingdom. And that hostility that said you couldn't even enter the kingdom has been set aside in Christ. There's no longer two, but there's one. Each keeps its own identity, just like men and women keep their identity. That's what's being described here. How many times have you heard Ephesians taught like this? It's not. It's always taught from an individual. Oh, the blessings in Christ, right? I'm drawing a blank here. This is what you have, and it's individual. And it is individual because the church, the one new man is made up of individuals. So it is individual. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a bigger perspective going on here. It's that the kingdom that Paul says now when he gets to chapter 3, this is what I'm trying to make you understand. That in Christ, there's no such thing. It's all about God's kingdom. We're all a part of God's kingdom. In verse 4, he said, the same thing, talking about that, is the mystery of Christ. Now, how Paul would have read that is that it's a mystery of the Messiah. Oh, who's the Messiah? The King! Christ, right? The Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. And it means king or the anointed one, the one specifically called. So this mystery of the kingdom is not necessarily about the people, but about its king. That's what the mystery is about. Verse 5, in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't understand it. Why? Because they were with the original covenant that had been written on stone, and they didn't have the ability to understand it. Why? A restored covenant in Jeremiah 31 was necessary. And now we don't keep God's restored law or renewed law. We don't keep it under our own power. We keep it how? With the Spirit that dwells in us. See, that's the difference. I'm not going to put my law, my instructions on rock anymore. I'm going to write it on the people's hearts. And then I'm going to give them the ability to follow it. But law and grace are two different things, Rick. No, they're not. Again, we talked about this, I guess it was last week. Doesn't John say, well, the law came through Moses, but grace through Jesus Christ? So isn't there a contrast there? That's not what it's saying. He's saying Moses brought you the instructions, but God's favor to follow the instructions came through Christ. You see? At the Last Supper, right? I'm giving you a restored covenant. It's a new covenant. I'm giving you a new covenant in my body, in my blood, right? No. He's restoring it because now it's to be internalized. It's not written on stone anywhere. It's written in the heart. And the only way we can follow God's instruction is to listen to what His Spirit teaches us in doing so. You see how much this clarifies? It just makes sense. And all of these theological debates and arguments over all of this stuff just go out of the window if we just take God's word, I don't know, as God's word. Not anyone's interpretation. I'm not doing anything. I'm showing you what it says. Right? We made known to mystery. They didn't know. And there's a fellowship of this mystery. Right? There's a locking together. That word fellowship, koinonia, means to lock arms. Military term, you lock arms and you move forward in a formation. So not only is this mystery about the Jews and the Gentiles that being separate, they're coming together in the body of Christ, now you can lock arms. We can stand side by side. But we have people in the church today teaching that Israel is done, replacement theology. And that still want us to be bound by law and grace. It's just absurd, as if the law isn't also gracious. Because it is. Read the Old Testament. They never thought of the law as being burdensome. They never did. It was a blessing. It was delight. Read Psalm 19. 119, I'm sorry. Read Psalm 1. The one that is planted by the rivers of water. His what? His delight is in Torah. See, we have been taught that Torah is just waiting for you to make a mistake. Boom, gotcha. Isn't that what we believe the law was? That's exactly what we've been taught. But that's never taught that way. There's a delight to do these things. Guess what? Paul, in Romans chapter 7, writing to a Gentile church after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, writes to the church, look, in my body, in my heart, I delight to do God's instructions. God's law. Well, wait a second. How can the law be so burdensome if Paul says he delights to do it? But then what does Paul go on to say? This is those verses we talk about all the time. But I see another law at work in my bodies. Because the things I want to do, I don't do those things. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. I want to follow God's instructions, but there's a war inside me that keeps me from doing that. So I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I should do. How can I be delivered from this? And then he says, oh, thanks through Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8 tells you how. Guess how? The Spirit. The Spirit of God. You see, it just tears down all of this theological debate, because we're so sure It's got to be about Arminianism and Calvinism, and it's got to be about covenant theology or dispensation theology. It's got to be about, you know, whatever, pre-mill trib, you know, pre-mid and post-trib. I mean, really? And we spend hours fighting on this because we select the verses that weigh to our side. How about we take God's word as God's word and just look at it as a whole? And all of a sudden, all those arguments are gone. Does anybody really seriously think we're going to stand before God, and we will stand before God, all of us, and God is going to say, how come you weren't a Calvinist? You seriously think that? I can't believe that you weren't a covenant theologian. Are you kidding me? These things have only been developed in the last few centuries. Earlier on, they didn't care about this stuff. It was about God's kingdom. Fellowship of the ministry, Paul says. From the beginning of the ages, before there was time, this was in God's heart, that his creation, the greatest creature of all creation, those which would bear his image and his likeness, that there would be a group that we now call the Jews, and there would be a group that's non-Jews, but together they would fellowship, we just read it, with God as their king before time. Yes, that means before Calvin. You know, you see my point? I'm not picking on John Calvin. Guy was brilliant. Great stuff. But let's not get carried away here. Okay? So it just goes on and on. From the beginning of the ages. So why was this kingdom? We talked about this. Why was this so significant? Well, look. Whoops. So that it would be made known by the assembly, if you read that assembly instead of our English church, the gathered together, you now know who's being described there, and it's the Jews and the Gentiles that are part of the kingdom. Why is that important? This was going to be made, the mystery was going to be made to notice the principles and the powers in the heavenly places. This was a statement by the creator of all that exists to say what I'm doing in my image bearers by bringing them in there and not allowing this separation that man will create called religion. When that takes place, it's going to be a testimony even to the supernatural realm, to Lucifer himself. Wow, that's big. That's what Paul says. This idea of the assembled ones, we call it church. And this is the thing. We think it's church and Israel. Stop with the church thing. It's the assembly. The assembly of who? Jewish believers, non-Jewish believers. When you look at it from that perspective, we don't have a church Israel issue, do we? If we keep using the words that we're so familiar with, we will have a problem. We'll be confused. Well, there's a church and there's Israel. No, there's not. Okay? There's the assembled ones. And then there's unbelieving Israel, assembled ones, the believing Israel and believing Gentiles. The others, unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Gentiles. There's groups. But everybody's invited to be a part. Not kept from anybody. All right. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. We've already looked at this verse. Now, we're gonna take some time here, but not a lot. I want to keep going on. So the kingdom parables, all right, that's where this section starts. Right? This is where it starts. And the reason we're starting here is because this is where Jesus explains it. We don't have to try to figure out what the parable means. Jesus already told us. So my opinion, your opinion, or anyone else's opinion is absolutely irrelevant. It's already been explained. Okay? He's going to do that. But, oh, we love the Lord, and then we try to take this thing and change it from something that he never tried to explain. Because we don't like talking about it as the kingdom. We think it's salvation. And what we're going to do with God's word. Because we see word in there, we assume that the word means the Bible. And it does to a big, broader perspective. But word means logos. It means logic. It's the reality. The reality of what? The kingdom. I'm going to show you why. And how this people just ignore these things. It's absolutely mind-boggling. So the first one is the sower. So you see the first is just the parable in verses 3 to 9. And then in verses 18, 23, where we're headed is the explanation. And of course, this parable we call the sower. What does it mean? Spreading the seed of the kingdom of God, not the word of God. Okay? Huge difference. Now, the word of God is obviously vital since it's the only thing that will last when everything else. So clearly, it's a part of the word of God. So I'm in no way saying the proclaiming of God's word is not important and what you do with the proclaiming of that word. But we're going to see that it's tied to a little bit more than just as we understand it, what you do with the Bible, because that's what we think. Now, here's the problem with that kind of thinking. Right? Because I know many people are in here going, well, I don't know, I'm not really comfortable with that statement. Okay, how many people in this world today do not have a Bible? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? They don't have a Bible. Are you saying that God is not capable of speaking truth into their lives without the Bible? Careful, man. Careful. He's God. See, this answers all of these questions. You know, people don't have the Bible. They don't have devotionals. They don't have, but you know what? They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not understand the theology like we do, but they love him with all their hearts. Do you know how we know? They're dying for him. And all of us theologians, right, that know and understand these things, sad to say, many of us under the persecution of you're not allowed to read your Bible anymore, we would submit to it. But our brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have Bibles, don't have somebody out there sowing the seed, and there are those that will go out there, but you don't get a chance to, when you're in these situations, you don't get a chance to send out there and teach theology. You go out and you share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and then you move on. See? So it's incredible how this mindset we have is all so America-centric. The world only looks right if we look at it from America's side, right? We're all convinced, and I've said this before, that we're in the last days because of what's happening in America. The rest of the world goes, you guys are nuts. Everything you're seeing there, except this goofy pandemic, everything you're seeing there, we've been dealing with for centuries. It's not about the pandemic. It's about the riots and the people and the less. Nobody cares about anyone else's life, even though that the claim is that they do. And the rest of the world are your brothers and sisters in Syria saying, dude, are you sitting in a comfortable church? Well, yeah, actually, I don't really care for the chairs that much. They're not that comfortable. So air conditioned? Oh, yeah. How's the sound system? Oh, we got a great sound system. We watch the pastor teach. Really? This is a Syrian brother, right? Sister. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, I don't have any of that. Well, what do you do when you do with passages like the sower in Matthew? Well, you know, I've heard about it. All I know is that Jesus loves me, and it's all I need to know. And I trust him. As we leave church and get in our cars, turn on our air conditioner, because it's so stinking hot outside, right? Drive to wherever we're going to have a nice, wonderful lunch, again in air conditioning. To drive back home in air conditioning to take a nap. Yes, I'm giving you what happens on Sunday days for me. My wife will testify to this. See? So our brother and our sister over there said, I'm not sure my home is still going to be there when I break fellowship with my brothers and sisters. If they find out we're meeting together, they'll destroy my house. Really? You see the point? We're just sure the end is near. And it is, for more reasons than what we think. And it's not the stuff here. But we're just sure we're at the end. And the rest of the world just goes, you guys are nuts. So now you're experiencing what the rest of us are, and now you're convinced in all your theology, because it's us that's putting out the demos, right? The videos and the teachings and the devotions, the Bible studies, right? Isn't it us that's doing that? Of course it is, that all these people we're talking about that have access to it are relying on. You see what's happening here? We are in the last days, folks. The kingdom is going to come under great conflict. Make no mistake about it. I had not planned to go here, but this is the perfect point. While all of this is happening, with all of the stuff we see on our news and the pandemic, Anybody notice all the explosions in Iran? Most of you don't. What the heck is going on? Well, somebody who will remain unnamed is going over there and blowing up these plants. Are you hearing about it? You know why you're not hearing about it? Because the plants that are being blown up, Iran said they never had. They didn't exist. Did you know that within the last couple of weeks, that thousands and thousands of Jews from the Ukraine have been brought to, back to the nation of Israel? Did you know that? You don't. Most people don't. They just don't. So what's significant? BLM, Black Lives Matter, the pandemic, or what's happening with the kingdom people, the people of the kingdom, of which we're going to be a part? But you're oblivious to it. Because you bought the garbage. We bought it. We're convinced that all of this stuff is here. And all of the while, God is doing the things he's going to do to set this all up so that Israel is going to have to call out for their king. And that's exactly what's going to happen. But most of us are completely oblivious to all of this. We're worried about the school year, which we should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't be worried about these things. I'm saying keep it in perspective. These things are important. But please, we are in the last days. We're not in the last days because of what you're watching on the news. We're in the last days because of what God is doing in Israel. Man, I could go on with Erdogan has now made, get into this thing. You guys know Israel found oil out there in the Mediterranean, in the Mediterranean. Did you know that they just are getting ready to set a contract for a pipeline to run from Israel through the Mediterranean Sea up through Greece and into Italy? And guess who's like fired up about it? Oh, I don't know. The Great Bear from the north. Rosh. And from the Persians and the Turks, Beth Togarma, right? House of Togarma, Gomer. Right, all of those nations. Guess who's really upset at Israel and is threatening to come after them? All of the nations of Ezekiel 38. But you're not seeing it, because you're more wrapped up in what you think is evidence of the end. That's not the evidence of the end. People have been going like that for centuries. Evidence of the end is what's happening in our world. And there's already threats by Turkey, by Syria, by Sudan, Ethiopia, Libya, all of these other countries are saying that if Israel goes through with this pipeline and follows through with this, they will come and they will wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Have you heard that? No, you're watching the news. Because you think they're telling you what's new. They're not telling you anything that's new. Do you know why the nations aren't? And I'm sorry, I'm not a political, you guys know that. But make no mistake about it, they'll tell you. Do you know why they're not responding to this? They're waiting for November to see what happens in America. Because if it goes one way, their plans are scrapped. If it goes another way, it's ahead full force. Yeah. They're saying that. It's not Rick standing in front of you trying to convince you. This is what they're saying. The leadership of all of these countries. We're going to go get Israel because they're going to take this gas and that's going to kill what Russia, it's going to take money from Russia. They're going to do all of this stuff. That's what's happening in your world. That's why we're in the last days. Not because of the BLM, not because of a pandemic, and not because life is tough in the U.S. We're in the last days because Israel is once again under threat and we're all oblivious to it. Not much more to tell. What am I saying? Watch the news. Just don't listen to what they're telling you on these other issues. We'll go on Facebook and find all of this other stuff out, right? All the little clever things that are happening during the pandemic and the shutdown and all that stuff. Go on to your phone and look at what's happened in Israel if you really want to know where it's at. Okay? Because this is what we need to... This is exactly what the kingdom of the parable, in particular of the sower, is about. It's about a kingdom. If you don't think what's happening in this world, and I'm not talking about current events, If you don't think that what's happening in our world is concerning Israel, and the reason it's concerning Israel is because the enemy of our souls knows that the last thing to have, the thing that threatens who his very existence, and there's nothing he can do about it, is Israel being reestablished as a kingdom. And the only way that can happen is for their king to return. There's your last days. You can Google all this stuff, look it up for yourself. It's all there. We need to stop listening to what we're being told. I am absolutely puzzled. I totally did not mean to go here with this, all this stuff. I cannot believe that all of a sudden, and I'm talking believers, that all of a sudden we're listening to people and making decisions in our life, huge decisions, because our government is telling us something. When we all know prior to this, we know that they never told us anything true. Right? CDC's been lying, folks. Get over it. Get over it. None of the stuff you're seeing is accurate. None. It's about November. I don't understand how people can't see that. This conveniently happened in an election year. What a surprise. It's just amazing, isn't it? None of the stuff you're seeing is accurate. Look at Florida. Check out Florida. Check it out for yourself. Don't listen. No, I'm not even going to give you the stuff. The report numbers were reported. Oh, it skyrocketed. Until the White House says, we want to see those numbers. Did you guys see this? Anybody see this? No. Well, I thought the numbers in Florida were so astronomical. I mean, things are... Well, what happened? Oh, when they started having a report to the... Oh, all of a sudden it's like, Oh, well, you know what? We made a mistake. We made a mistake. All of the regular common flu and colds, we were adding those numbers in. We're sorry. We made a mistake. So the number that was reported that's put on the news, I'm going to just take a guess. Let's say it's 20,000. All of a sudden, they're on the spot and they change. You can check this out. I'm not lying to you. All of a sudden, they said, oh, now they got to report to the OI. Well, oh, now. Well, turns out we were wrong in, you know, several thousand cases. Right? Turns out there was only 9,000. Now, do you think it only happened in Florida? Are you kidding me? Right? We don't need no thought control. Do I need to go on? You know? What was the condition? Check this out. What was the condition that led to control? The media sells it, and you live the role. You know who those famous words are by? Crazy. But that's how he goes. Ozzy Osbourne. The media sells it. Live the role. I'm not living the role. I'm not buying it. People that get tested once and are positive, they go back and they get tested again. And every time the show's positive, they chalk the numbers up. Why? November. Stop listening. Now, we got to do what they said. We already talked about that. But I don't have to buy it. No. So we got to be careful. It's all about kingdoms in conflict. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing that we've been talking about, that Jesus is going to present for us in these parables. Here's the choice. Which kingdom will you choose? I would like to think it's a no-brainer. But if we're going to follow the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of man and stuff, and disregard what the kingdom of light says, then I think we're going to see some rough times. And I hope, and I know, I've said it so many times, I'm going to keep saying, I don't care how sick you are of it. If you think that our grandkids and our kids are going to see the same world that we have, you're nuts. What are you doing to prepare your kids for a world that turns just like it is to your brother and sister that we just talked about in Syria, where it's illegal for them to fellowship? How are you building them up in strength? How are you equipping them? How are you teaching them? Is the word hid in their hearts? Not in their Bibles? or in their Sunday school lesson or on their phone? Is the word hidden in their hearts that they won't sin against him? Because it's the only thing that's going to last. Folks, come November, this is out of, regardless of which way it goes, regardless. You ain't seen nothing yet. For the first time in my life, I'm afraid to go into Las Vegas to a soccer tournament downtown. First time, not afraid. Afraid's the wrong word. Concerned. Never been before. I don't know if I want to take my kids to certain parts. My grandkids. It's the first time. It's only the beginning. What are you doing to prepare for the kingdom of God? Because if you're preparing for the kingdom of God, you're not going to be well-liked in this world. Because it's got its own kingdom with its own king. That's why there's all of this disinformation and flat-out manipulation of facts. They got away their side because truth isn't on their side. Whoa! Jesus said, to those who call evil good, and good evil. Whoa. What's happening in our society? Amen? On that happy note, let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Yes, yes. Harry's got an announcement. William, raise your hand. In other words, he was right next to Moses taking notes when Moses wrote the Ten Commandments down. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear William. Happy birthday to you. All right. Okay, 88. I can't even spell 88. Wait, do you spell 88 or do you write 88? Well, anyway, you get the idea. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for the celebration of a life, especially a life, Lord, so committed to you and devoted to you and just such an encouragement to all of us in this fellowship, even if we don't know him, just his influence over who we are as a fellowship. And so thank you, Lord, for Bill. And for what this time of year represents. Lord, I don't want to belabor the point. You were the king, we are not. Why do we need to start living as if that were the case? You are our king, we sang about it, let's start living it and start doing our part in building up the kingdom of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, amen.